Saying goodbye is one of life's most unpleasant responsibilities. I remember several years ago standing in the San Diego airport and saying goodbye to Steve and Marcia and Kara as they left us for the last time before heading to Africa. They stopped off in Detroit and again in New Jersey, but at least it would be the last time we would see them for some time. I was glad they were doing God's will. I was delighted that they were going to be on the mission field, telling folks about Jesus Christ in cultures that do not have the same privileges that we have. But quite frankly, I didn't feel very much like rejoicing standing in that airport. Goodbyes are sad. And the saddest of all are those last goodbyes. Those heart-rending occasions when we lay precious loved ones to rest, knowing we shall never again see them during our physical lifetime. If they know the Lord, we find comfort in the assurance that they are with the Lord Jesus, enjoying His presence. We find comfort in the assurance that we shall see them again someday when we too enter heaven's glory or when Jesus returns, whichever occurs first. But somehow that doesn't always make the separation and the loneliness any more bearable at the moment. It still hurts. There's still grief. Grief that has to be worked through. Goodbyes are still among the toughest things we face on earth. And I don't see very many people rejoicing their way through them, including me. But there were some people who did rejoice at the time of a goodbye. It happened when Jesus bid farewell to His disciples for the last time on earth. They had grown to love Him dearly, to enjoy His company immensely, to depend upon Him fully for everything. In fact, He had become life for them. All their hopes for the future were pinned to Him. They stood there on the Mount of Olives and watched Him ascend into heaven. And He was gone. Their last goodbye. We would expect that that moment might have been one of life's saddest moments for them. Probably not as sad as watching Him crucified, but one of life's saddest moments. And yet we read in Luke chapter 24 and verse 52 these words. Luke 24, 52. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now that's incredible. It just doesn't make sense. How could they rejoice at a moment like that? If we could find the answer to that question, it might help us with some of our goodbyes. And maybe some of the other sad experiences in our lives, along with the goodbyes. Why were they rejoicing? I think the context gives us some helpful clues. Let's dig them out, shall we? Starting with verse 44. The first thing we find is that they were rejoicing because they understood the meaning of the Scriptures. Now, before I begin, just let me say that there is some debate over whether this conversation that begins in verse 44 took place on Easter Sunday night, the night of the resurrection, as the conversation in the preceding paragraph very obviously did. We know that by comparing Luke 24, 36 to 43 with John chapter 20. We know this took place on the night of the resurrection. Now, does this next paragraph take place on that night? Or, as some commentators teach us, is it a summary of what Jesus said to His disciples during His various appearances to them through the 40 days after the resurrection? Or did this conversation take place on the last day He spent with them before ascending into heaven? I don't know the answer to that question. I can't prove that my opinion is right. But the words in verse 44, "Now He said to them," seem to mark a transition, a change of some kind. And it's my opinion, as with a number of commentators, that this occurred the day of His ascension into heaven, shortly before He led them out to the Mount of Olives and said goodbye to them. But whenever it happened, whenever, resurrection night through the 40 days or on the last day they spent together, it contributed to their joy. We read in verse 44, "Now Jesus said to them, These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms might be fulfilled." The idea of what Jesus is saying is, now you see exactly what I've been telling you all along. I realize you didn't understand it before. He had been telling them about his death and resurrection consistently. But they never really got it. They didn't grasp it. In fact, back in Luke chapter 18, it says very specifically, after Jesus tells them about his death and resurrection, they did not understand the words that he spoke to them. They just couldn't get it. But now, it was coming into focus. Now Jesus says, you understand what these Old Testament prophecies were all about. How the Messiah had to die and had to rise again so that those prophecies would be fulfilled. These are the words I've been speaking to you, and they were spoken to you and accomplished so that all that was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms might be fulfilled. Like most other Jews, those disciples had been keying in on the passages that spoke of Messiah's glorious reign and kind of overlooking the passage that talked about his sufferings and his death. They didn't want to talk about that. They were too troublesome. But now they saw the whole picture. It was all coming into focus for them. And it was about to get even clearer. We read in verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." They had a little Bible study with the Lord Jesus right there on the spot. Remember, he had done that for the two disciples on the road to Emmaus back in verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the Scriptures. And now he does it for the whole group of disciples. A Bible study. Wouldn't you like to have attended a Bible class taught by Jesus Christ? And I can't think of anything more exciting than that. To have him explain the Scriptures. Well, no question about how to interpret the problem passages. I mean, he wrote the book. He knew exactly what they meant because he inspired it through his Spirit. He was the last word. Those disciples got a first-class seminary education in a nutshell. And it covered the whole Old Testament, and it was taught in one day, probably, or less. Fantastic. And for the first time, they really understood it. They got the point. He saw to that. It says in verse 45, he opened their minds. He personally opened their minds and swept out all the cobwebs and turned on all the lights, and they saw it clearly for the first time. They understood what the Old Testament was all about. That it all looked forward to him. What a joyful experience that was for them. It filled their hearts with rejoicing. It was one of the things that allowed them to go back from the Mount of Olives after saying goodbye with great joy. They understood the Scriptures. It made sense to them. And you know, that can be a joyful experience for us too. The Lord Jesus Himself, in the person of His Holy Spirit, lives within us and offers to teach us. And what a thrill it is when the light of understanding for some great truth goes on for the first time. Particularly some great truth about the Lord Jesus. Maybe His tender love for us, or His intimate knowledge of us, or His perpetual presence with us, or His unconditional acceptance of us, or His endless forgiveness of us, or His infinite power exercised on our behalf. Understanding the Scriptures, particularly as they speak of the Lord Jesus, will gladden us when the circumstances of life have a tendency to sadden us. Whether it's the pain of saying goodbye to a loved one, or the pain of saying hello to some other trial in life, the Scriptures can help us through it. I told you a little bit of detail this morning about this experience in Huntsville with Jim and Mary Clark. One of the other things Jim said to me on the phone yesterday morning was, "The truths that I have learned from the Scriptures through the years have prepared me for this day." What a fantastic comment that is. The truths that I've been learning from the Scriptures through the years have prepared me, or helped prepare me, for this day. Well, I'm not saying he's not going to have some bad days. He will. There isn't much question about that. There's going to be grief, and he'll have to work through that grief. There needs to be tears, and I'm sure there have been some shed already, and there will be more. But he was able to say, less than What, 18 hours after two of his children were gone, the truths of the Scripture have prepared me, or helped prepare me for this day. If you want real joy, you're going to need to spend some time in the Word of God. You're going to need to take the time to program it into your life. As busy as you are, you're going to have to take time for the Word, for corporate Bible study like this together on Sunday evening, and for personal and private and individual times of Bible study where you get into the Word and apply it to your life. That's the thing that's going to help you through the difficult times in life and allow you to pass through those times, even to say goodbye with the joy of Jesus Christ within you. They understood the meaning of the Scriptures. There's a second reason for their joy on this occasion, and it is because they understood the importance of their task. Jesus is first going to summarize the major theme of the Scriptures now, and then show the disciples how they fit into it. Let's look at it, verse 46. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." He tells them that the major or a major thread running through the Old Testament is God's provision for man's sin through the death and resurrection of his Son. Thus it is written that the Messiah should suffer and rise again from the dead. That's a major thread through the Scripture. It's found in type. It's found in prophecy. It's found in analogy. It's found all through the Word. And now it is fulfilled. Messiah has come. He's given his life for the sins of the world, and he offers forgiveness of sins to all those who will repent, who will change their mind about him, about their own need, and about his offer of eternal salvation. That's good news. In fact, the happiest people on earth are the ones who know that every sin has been forgiven and God has fully accepted them. And God wants that good news proclaimed to every nation, he says, starting right where they were in Jerusalem. That would be one of the hardest places on earth to do it, because the Jews were still very angry with the whole bunch of them and probably out to get them. But he says, beginning right here in Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. That's where the disciples come in. They had actually seen these events firsthand. They had witnessed them. And now they were to be the world's first witnesses of all that had happened. They were to give testimony to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins offered to those who will repent, who will turn from their sins and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You, Jesus says to these disciples, will be witnesses of these things. And read through the book of Acts and you'll discover that they did their job rather well. Watch them in Jerusalem, testifying fearlessly and boldly to the Jews of this one Jesus, whom the Jews crucified but God raised from the dead. They gave powerful testimony to the person of Jesus Christ, not only his death and his resurrection, but his ability to forgive sins. And that was a joyful thing for them, to be involved in what God was doing in the world. He had predicted he would do it all the way back in the beginning of time. And he was at that moment accomplishing what he promised he would do. It wasn't easy for them to be involved in it. Sometimes they were persecuted for their witness. But even then they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for his name. That's incredible to me. That's a quotation right out of Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. They rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for his name. Even when persecuted for their witness, they rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? Because they were involved in something meaningful, something significant. They realized that the task they were engaged in was the most important thing in all the world. And it brought them great joy. You know, it's always easier to face life's goodbyes when we have something significant to do, a job to do. Psychologists tell us that. The worst thing we can do when we've got to say goodbye to somebody, particularly when we lose a loved one, is to sit around and twiddle our thumbs and feel sorry for ourselves. We'll just sink into depression if we do that. They tell us to get out and do something. You know, find some pressing need and meet it. Look for someone worse off than we are and minister to their needs. Help them. Do something. The good feelings you have from doing something like that will help you relieve some of the pain that you feel. But beyond that, best of all, get involved in what God is doing in the world. Don't just do something. Do something that God's interested in having done. Get involved in God's work. Start looking for opportunities to share the good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Maybe even consider going to the mission field. We sang it tonight. You know, put the Lord's things first. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Live for His glory. That's really significant. And that can bring rejoicing through those difficult times. Mary and I have a dear friend who was a next-door neighbor when we were seminary students. She and her husband went to Ivory Coast as missionaries upon graduation from seminary. And a few years later, he was killed in an automobile accident one Christmas day. Nobody expected Lois to stay on the field as a missionary. She had two small children. Surely she would come home and get a job and raise her children at home, maybe find another husband or, you know. That's what she was expected to do. She didn't. She stayed. Stayed until just a few years ago, and now she's working in the home office of Conservative Baptist Foreign Missionary Fellowship in Wheaton, Illinois. Her children are grown. Is there any bitterness or resentment in her life because she spent her life in Africa? No, none whatsoever. She's a delightful person. Her children are well-adjusted young people, going on with the Lord. They love Jesus Christ. They're a happy family. They just went on doing what God wanted them to do. And knowing they were involved in the greatest task on earth made one of life's greatest or most difficult goodbyes a little bit easier for them. They just kept on serving Jesus Christ. They understood the importance of their task. It helps bring rejoicing during those difficult times in life, even those times of saying goodbye. They understood the meaning of the Scriptures. They understood the importance of their task. There's a third reason for their joy in this context. They understood the source of their power. It's in verse 49. There would be very little hope of them accomplishing their great task on earth in their own strength and with their own abilities. But praise God, they didn't have to. In verse 49 we read, "And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. And you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." What a descriptive verse. Jesus is obviously talking about the Holy Spirit. He is the one who was promised by the Father. He was the one who would clothe them with power. The Holy Spirit Himself, whom God would send on the day of Pentecost, is described as the believer's clothing. And He is powerful clothing. Now, probably the best way to illustrate that would be through the fictitious superheroes that the kids read about or see, you know, on television. And these days, they have these magic clothes, you know, that repel bullets and transport them to far-off places. Well, the child of God has a supernatural suit of clothing. And it helps him do far more important things than repel bullets or transport him to far-off places. His supernatural suit of clothing helps him introduce people to the person of Jesus Christ, where they can find forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation. That's power. You wait until the Spirit of God comes upon you, Jesus says. And He'll help you with power accomplish this task. Help people be released from the guilt of their sin and enjoy the assurance of eternal life. Fantastic. Power from on high. And every believer in our age has the Spirit of God. We don't have to wait around in Jerusalem until He comes like they did. In fact, Paul taught the Romans that if any person does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to Christ. He's not a Christian. Jesus Christ lives within us in the person of His Spirit. Every true believer has Him. Whether you feel Him or not, or understand this doctrine or not, I can assure you on the authority of God's Word, if you are a Christian, God's Spirit lives within you. He's there, right now. Right at this moment. And He is the one who empowers us to do the job God has called us to do. Our problem is that we often barge ahead in our own strength, with no thought of Him. Or we design our own plans and programs without consulting Him. And the results are less than satisfying. In fact, sometimes they're downright unpleasant. Yes, there is a job to be done. There's a world to be won. There are people out there slipping into eternity without Jesus Christ. And we need to tell them the good news. And it's the most important work in the world. But it's foolhardy to rush out and try to do it without preparation. The proper preparation. Getting prepared is not a waste of time. It wasn't for those first disciples, and it is not for us. Jesus told them to stay right where they were until they were clothed with power. Now we have the Spirit of God. What are we waiting for? What is our preparation? We can get going, folks. Or we need to learn to depend on Him. That's our preparation. Learning to walk in the Spirit. Learning to live in His presence and depend on His power. But we have Him. So let's get moving and do the job. Yes, serving Jesus Christ can bring joy to our lives, even through trying times. Sharing the good news of the gospel, the good news of salvation, can bring joy to our lives, even through trying circumstances, but only when we serve Jesus Christ. Only when we communicate the good news in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in our own strength, or our own resources, or our own abilities, or our own personalities, or our own reputation, but in the power of God's Spirit. Anything else is going to bring us frustration. They understood the source of their power, the meaning of the Scriptures, the importance of the task, the source of their power. There's only one more thing here that I would like to point out to you that accounts for their joy when they said goodbye to their Lord. They understood the exaltation of their Savior in verses 50 through 53. His work on earth is finished now. He's paid for the sins of the world. He's conquered death and all the powers of darkness. He's prepared His disciples for the work that they're going to do after He leaves. And now He's ready to go. And we read in verse 50, "And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came about that while He was blessing them, He parted from them." The Greek word translated bless means literally to speak well of. But it often has the idea of conferring benefits on or conferring power upon. And that seems to be the way it's used here. Jesus is doing that as He ascends into heaven. His hands are outstretched in a blessing. You see, His hands were lifted up. He blessed them, and it came about while He was blessing them, He parted from them. But the important thing is they knew where He was going. They knew what was happening to Him. You see, every time previously that He had appeared to them since His resurrection, He had simply disappeared. They didn't know where He went. He was there one moment, He was gone the next. He just disappeared. This time, He doesn't just disappear. There's a difference. He ascends visibly into His Father's presence. They watch Him ascend into heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul, he wasn't there, but the disciples told him about it. And the Spirit of God inspired him to write it. He said he's at the right hand of the Father. They knew where He was going. They watched Him ascend into heaven. Can you imagine the sight and the feelings that must have gone through them as they watched Jesus Christ depart from them and ascend physically into heaven before their very eyes? They knew He was being exalted in power and glory at His Father's right hand. It was the crowning evidence that He was, in fact, God's Son, who had come from heaven. It was the assurance that He would send His Spirit to indwell them, that He would intercede with the Father on their behalf, that He would prepare a place for them to dwell eternally. All the things He promised He would do, it was the assurance that He would do them, ascending before their very eyes into the presence of the Father. Saying goodbye is no problem when it brings benefits like that. Blessing like that. Power like that. Be like saying goodbye to a loved one who's going to New York to pick up a $1 million check for you. You wouldn't feel badly about saying goodbye to him, would you? That's what it was like, because he was going to the Father's right hand, from which he would send them incredible blessing, power and benefit. The benefits Jesus went to secure are far better than a $1 million check, friends. They are eternal, spiritual benefits. No wonder we read in verse 52 that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. The pain of saying goodbye to loved ones or facing any other trial in life can be eased considerably when we understand that we have a supernatural friend at the Father's right hand. He's there tonight interceding for us. His one concern is our eternal well-being. You can rejoice even through the goodbyes of life. Will you learn to trust Him? Will you learn to rest in Him? The result will be joy beyond all measure. Let's bow together and pray. Father, make these more than words. Make this more than another sermon. Make it a living truth that affects our lives. Oh God, help us, we pray, to live in the light of these truths, with a full understanding of the Scriptures and the great task you've committed to us, and of the power that there is to accomplish that task, and of the friend we have at your right hand interceding for us, pouring out spiritual benefits upon us. Lord, give us an understanding, a clear grasp of these truths, and may they make a difference in the way we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.